I invite you to turn once again to Matthew chapter 6, and as we turn there, I invite the children up through and including third grade to go to children's church if they would like. If they want to hang out here, they're welcome to. It looks like my daughter's heading out, but Selah, before you go, you're helping. That's fine. Did you want to say anything about your picture? Not really? Okay. All right. I asked Larry in advance last week if he wanted to say anything about his, and he said, no, not really. So must be the theme that's going right now. Forgiveness. Light topic. Easy to go through. We probably could just skip the whole thing, right? Or not. Or not. We've been on this journey, as I mentioned last week, as the invitation is for us to draw deeper, to draw closer in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to experience relationship with God at deeper levels. One of the things that we needed to do was to look at how Jesus prays, because our conversation with God is going to be indicative of the level of relationship with God. I mean, think about it in human terms for a moment. When we talk with somebody else, can we not listen in and begin to hear the depth of the relationship that those two people have? And so wouldn't it be appropriate for us to look at how Jesus talked to the Father so that we kind of have a better understanding of how we are to talk to the Father? And thus far, we have walked through that address in the prayer, our Father, our Dad, our Abba, our Papa, who's in heaven. Your name, your entire being, your character descriptions, everything about you is holy. So then we prayed that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, God, I want your life for me right now. I don't want to wait till I'm dead and I see you face to face to then have your life for me. I want your life for me right now, today, at this moment. And then last week we got to this first of the many say horizontal petitions, the give us today our daily bread. And we talked about the necessities that God will provide that which is necessary for us if we are willing to trust him. And we heard about the rice bowls. And this one's empty. Should have put some money in it to at least rattle it. We talked about the rice bowls a little bit and looking around and seeing the need and what would it look like for us to simplify our lives so that the abundance could be used to care for other people. I don't know where God's taking you personally on that journey, but I encourage you to continue to converse with the Father about how he desires to provide for each of us so that we can then provide for others. I just want to pause at that phrase yet. Give us this day our daily bread to ask a very simple question. What was intended on the part of Jesus when he taught his disciples and taught the crowds to pray this prayer? What kind of frequency was intended? Daily. Daily. Now, we can get into the habit of just doing a rote prayer, right? Of just praying through this and not really understanding it and not processing it. But Jesus' invitation for us to the Father was to daily trust in God for all of this stuff, to daily pray, I want your will to be done and I want your kingdom to come now, daily. And that brings us to verse 12 in chapter 6 of Matthew, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, a lot of times when we think about forgiveness, we think about that need to get right with God. And so at some point in time in our life, hopefully we've addressed that need. And so too often we kind of think as forgiveness is something that we have received past tense and it's done. And yet Jesus here teaches us in praying for our daily bread to also pray daily for what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a once and done item. It's not just the entry point into the kingdom of God, if you would. It's a continuous practice that we are to develop into our life. And it's interesting as the verses continue to flow, as Jesus' conversation with the Father continues in this passage, what we begin to find out is that our ability to forgive is a manifestation of the kingdom of the Father and the Father's will being done in our own life. See, this is why it was important to start at the top, right? If we struggle with this whole our father, our dad, our daddy, our papa, whatever term you want to put in there, if we struggle with that, then it becomes very difficult for us to ask for the kingdom of God to come right now, for the will to be done, because we're just thinking of some judge or some great being out there rather than an intimate God that wants to be with us. And then if we can get the nerve to honestly, sincerely pray, God, your kingdom, your will be done, then we come to this petition on forgiveness, because the will of God, the kingdom of God, the economy of God is surrounded by this concept of forgiveness, or you could even put in the term reconciliation. Paul actually says that we are part of the ministry of reconciliation, not just between us and God, but between us and each other. So forgiveness. That's a tough term. It's not one of those gentle terms that we like, and there's absolutely no way that I can entirely unfold the concept for us this morning. And I recognize we've heard different things, we've been taught different things, we've studied different things, we may have even practiced different things, but there's a couple of things that I definitely want us to grasp this morning. First of all, to forgive. Now, please promise me for a second, please, that you're not going to break out into Disney song in about 15 seconds. To forgive is to let it go. Thank you. I'm sure it is right now. But truly, to forgive is to let go of it, is to not hold on to it longer, is to not possess it. It is to relinquish the right to exact payment for a debt. It's to come into a realization that something is owed to me, but I'm not going to hold on to it any longer. And I'm going to try not to say those words, because this whole sermon just went south, right? Because now you're all thinking of Disney characters and snowman. You're going to build snowman? Great. Just let it go. Just let it go. What we're talking about. A word of wisdom to those that are already wise. Don't. We need a movie night. Some would like to have had me just shown the clip and be done with it, right? Let's just put it out there. You are not looking for that, are you? In the back. I saw the signal. Turn it on. I'm going to pray right now that all of our technology just like collapses, burns up. How do I redeem this moment? I'm just glad that Christina's eyes aren't good enough to really see that whole thing.
Wind is howling like this swirling storm inside.
I offer one of my children to come dance for it. Liza, you gonna come dance? You gonna come dance it? No.
Don't let them in, don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know.
There you go.
Well, now they know. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go.
So, apparently the service is going to be really short today. Since I've already lost control, can you... Kelly, thank you for taking a bunch of heathens and bring us back to truth. Another understanding of forgiveness is to actually carry the penalty of the offense. So in the one picture of forgiveness, and by the way, there's a whole bunch of other pictures, but I'm trying to get us to begin to wrap our minds around this a little bit. In the one sense, let's say that Tage owes me $1 million, right? Tage owes me $1 million, and I can just see there's no way that he's ever going to pay it back, right? So I walk up to Tage, and I literally give him a note that says, "You don't owe me anything. You owe me nothing." That's to let go of the debt. It's to release him, to have no responsibility whatsoever. The other concept of it, and it ties into it a little bit, but it's the idea of carrying or bearing the effect of that sin. And so let's say that Terry here chooses to say some not so nice words about me, right? Now, there's not really a debt. There's not a monetary exchange to forgive, to say, let go of that debt. But I can look at him and I can say, "Don't bear the weight of what you've said. I will bear it." That's forgiveness. To say, you don't need to, don't bear the guilt, don't bear the shame of what you said. I take it on. I will bear it myself. Or even better yet, when the third party, the person of Jesus Christ, steps in and says, "Terry, you don't even have to bear it. I will bear it for you." And then you begin to see forgiveness through the whole cycle. We often think of forgiveness with this concept of sin. And when forgiveness is talked about, there are a multitude of words. And we see them in different translations. There's sins, there's debts, there's trespasses, transgressions. There's a whole bunch of it or related to it. And it has these ideas of something that's owed, a debt that I can just let go or I can forgive. It means a lapse or deviation from the truth, a misdeed, a blunder, if you would. It means to deviate from what is right. That concept of missing the mark is mixed into that as well. It means that something needs to be forgiven that we haven't even done, but we were supposed to have done. Now, it's really kind of interesting that Jesus places this after praying for our bread. Because forgiveness is necessary if I'm just going to hold this as a visual example, right? The rice bowl. But forgiveness is if God has called me, invited me to help a person in need or persons in need, and I fail to do so. If during Compassion Sunday, you sense God going, you know, I really want you to trust me and take a compassion child and sponsor that child for however long I have you sponsoring that child. And you're sitting there crunching the numbers and going, God, I don't know where it's going to come from. And he says, but I'm inviting you to do it. And you say, God, it doesn't make sense to me, so I'm going to hold off. That's a sin of omission. And forgiveness that Jesus teaches us to pray for here is part of that sin of omission. We're familiar with the sins of commission, right? Those things that we do that are wrong. But oftentimes we ignore because well, we didn't do anything. And we think, well, what sin is involved in not doing anything? And yet that is the very thing. James says, he who knows what to do and doesn't do it has sinned. So not listening to the Father speaking and following in obedience to that, I have to wonder if Jesus, in talking about forgiveness, isn't referring more to that concept than it is even to the concept of a sin of commission. Not that we don't need that forgiveness. We need that forgiveness. But if in the very verse before that, he's saying, I'm saying that all of you are to be helping to provide for the bread of everyone, and we're not doing that, then maybe there's a correlation that is present. After all, don't we walk in a society where ignorance is bliss? If I don't know, then how can I be held accountable for it? I don't think that that's biblical. I don't think that that's biblical, whether that's traffic laws or hunting and fishing regulations or anything that is spoken in Scripture. Just have so much stuff here. I'm not even sure where to go through with it. So it's one of those Sundays. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Augustine calls this the terrible petition. He calls it a terrible petition because in the words of others, Thomas Watson, a Puritan, says, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Now, look at verses 14 and 15, which is interesting because Jesus finishes teaching the prayer and then he decides to expound on one particular topic out of the prayer, forgiveness. He doesn't say, let me explain this providing bread for you, or let me explain this temptation or deliverance issue for you. He doesn't expound on that. Now we know he does throughout the course of his ministry. But right after the prayer, he goes, you know, a couple extra words need to be said here. So we have verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's important for us to understand what forgiveness is, to actually do it. And I've been around long enough to walk through several different discussions on forgiveness, and I'm always a little bit unsettled when it comes to it. I'm almost always a little, because through the process of talking about forgiveness, we somehow strive to justify getting out of aspects of forgiveness. For example, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't trust you. How does it say that we are to forgive? Oh, like the Father forgives us. I'm sure God's up in heaven going, Terry, you messed up again. I'm going to forgive you, but I can't trust you anymore. Is that what God's doing? No. So forgiveness means that somehow I have to get to the point of trusting again. It means somehow I have to be working through this. And boy, this becomes painful, does it not? Have any of us not had an experience in which we've struggled to forgive? We can immediately go to the pain, the hurt, the offense, whatever it might be, and we struggle to forgive. And then we reconcile it in our mind somehow that, okay, God, I will forgive them. But I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Because, of course, that's how God forgave us. Was to forgive us, but not have anything to do with us. This is why Thomas Watson says a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving us, for not believing. We focus a lot, right, on the need to believe to go to heaven. Believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier. Believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. But we don't often look at each other and go, are you ready to forgive? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, the prince of preachers, says, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Unless you've forgiven others, you read your own death warrant. How many of us can like the skit that Zoe and Heather and God put on this morning? I must say, I never really thought of God going, Zoe. You know, it works. Personal God, you're right. We're not referring to parents acting as God. How many of us have said that prayer knowing full well that within our heart, there are aspects of unforgiveness? How many have sat down in our quiet place and said, God, I'm going to say this prayer now. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's got a good rhythm to it, right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we walk out. And we go, Tage, you owe me $1 million. I want it now. Terry, those words that you said, it is now time for you to repent. And Jesus goes, hold on a second here. Self-examination before examining others. Do we understand what Jesus is saying here? Because how many of us, how many of us are quick to take offense? How many of us are lying right now? Somebody says something wrong about you, and so you start to hold a grudge. Can you believe what they just said? Right? Or I can't believe you just said that. Or somebody took money from me. Somebody wronged me in a business transaction. And so we hold it. I mean, come on. How many of us walk out of Walmart and they charge us the wrong price, and before long, 50 people know about it because we've posted it on Facebook. 600 people. I don't have that many friends. Right? Because we choose to hold offense. We choose to take offense very quickly. And Jesus is inviting us in this prayer to say, hold on, before you say anything to anybody about something that just happened, maybe you better pause and think about God's forgiveness towards you. Because you notice how it's kind of unconditional. Right? Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a way in which Jesus does not place any conditions on this. It is not dependent upon the offender. It's dependent upon the offended. Forgiveness is not them repenting to you and saying, don't worry about it. Forgiveness is me stepping up and saying, I have forgiven you, and letting it go and carrying the burden and never bringing it up again. And yet how many of us, when suffering an offense, begin to think, well, you've never experienced what I just experienced. You don't know what is. How dare you tell me to forgive? You don't know what I'm going through. You have no clue what I'm going through. Kind of reminds me of Jesus. How is it that Jesus, hanging on the cross, having walked through 3.5 years of ridicule, slander, being lied to, being beaten, being rejected by Judas in particular, a dear close friend of his who rejects him, hangs on the cross with his last breath, looks at the people around him, and in his mind he's thinking of Pilate, he's thinking of the priests, he's thinking of the people of Israel, he's thinking of you and me down the road in the future, and he says, Father, when they repent, when they come to their senses, when they drop to their knees, when they call out all of their sins, Father, then would you lessen their penalty? In the most excruciating death, in the pain not only physically, but emotionally and intellectually, spiritually, Jesus looks at the crowd and prays, Father. How easy would it have been to him for him to cry out, King, now's the time. King, take him out. Creator, wipe it out because we can start over. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them. I want to walk through a couple examples. Well, we'll get to some of this other stuff, but Scripture is just full of this picture of forgiveness. And the pain that we walk through that so often we reject or we try to push aside. Genesis chapter 50. There's a young, well, he's kind of an older lad now at this point in time, named Joseph. If you recall the story, he has a few brothers. What's that? Weird. He has a few brothers that just don't kind of take a liking to him. And so first they're going to kill him. They're convinced that maybe that's not the best solution, so they sell him. Ever had relatives that you feel like just sold you out? That you're struggling to forgive? He's not just sold out, he's literally sold. And by the way, he doesn't get to see any of the money. I mean, how wrong is that, right? He gets sold and he doesn't get any of the profit. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. I mean, he does in the long haul, but he doesn't in the short, right? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Now, think about this for a second. You talk about guys who don't understand forgiveness. They're on the verge of death. They hear about food in Egypt, so they take off to Egypt. Here's their brother, and we read the account right on two different occasions. He has to recuse himself so that he can bawl because of the emotional heartbreak of actually seeing his family again. And he cares for them, and he says, look, you're not going to survive out there. How about you move back? After he's revealed himself, I want to see my father. I want to see my family. I want to see them all here. Talk about forgiveness. He had the right, according to our society, to look at his 11 brothers and say, get your father, bring him here, and the 11 of you, I don't care if you die, but I'm going to care for my father. I mean, that would be justice, right? That would be justice. See what you did to me? Now guess what I get to do to you. And this is in their mind. It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So for those several years that his father's living in Goshen with them and he's getting to interact with them, Joseph just put a face on, apparently, is what they're thinking. So they send a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. The end of verse 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him because he'd already forgiven them. And they don't understand forgiveness. Joseph had a right to hold a grudge. He had the right to demand payment back from them. He had the right in the world's eyes to do a lot of different things. And Joseph actually says, there's no debt. There's no payment to be made. We move a few years down the line to Numbers. It's a couple of really young people by the name of Moses. You're not getting that, really. He's not so young at this point in time. Numbers chapter 12. Moses, his brother Aaron, and his sister Miriam decide that Moses somehow got carried away. We see in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. So they speak against Moses, which we could call gossip, maybe slander, maybe some other stuff, right? So need for forgiveness? Possibly. Now, as it goes on, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? And then God steps up for him. What a great defender, huh? God speaks to Aaron, to Moses, to Miriam. And then what we see is verse 10, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. They recognize their need for forgiveness. Moses has got it all. Moses has got God on his side, literally. And at that point in time, Moses could have looked at Aaron and Miriam and said, I don't need you. I don't need anything you have to offer. We got Aaron's boys. They're already priests. Miriam. I don't need you. And yet, what does Moses do? Well, he doesn't just go, oh, you know what? I understand it's a rough life. Things are difficult. You know what? Don't worry about it. I forgive you. We'll see you later. Does he? What does Moses do? He begs with God. This is the picture of forgiveness. He begs on the offender's behalf to be healed. Family member again. Not just something where we're struggling and you know what? I'm never talking to that person again. Moses begs on their behalf that they would find healing in the midst of an offense. That's forgiveness. What does a little known guy named Job? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So if you're looking it up, very last chapter. I encourage you, if you don't recall, go back and read through the book of Job. Get Job's story. But Job's got it all. Satan actually asks God if he can, you know, do some stuff. And he goes, anything but taking his life. And so he loses his family. He loses his estate. He loses his physical health, right? He's struggling. And he's got a couple dear friends. Dear brothers in Christ. That come alongside of him. And as Job unfolds, we see that these dear brothers in Christ are supportive and encouraging to him. As is his wife. At first. And then this affliction prolongs. Now, I'm just curious. Don't even show hands. We do really good being cheerleaders right up front, don't we? But as something prolongs, it starts to wear on us as well, does it not? And so, Job's dear brothers in Christ and sister or wife and whoever else might have been around there, we just have these accounts, but begin to say, well, maybe, Job, you're the problem. Maybe, after all, you're the problem. And so they start talking to him about his sin issues and how he needs to repent and have all this stuff done. And then, incredibly, as we get to the end of the story, as we get to the end of the book, God intervenes again, right? And God and Job have a little conversation. Notice at this point in time, the friends are kind of out of the picture or something. And Job and God have this little wrestling match. Job comes to his senses, as we all must at some point in time come to our senses. And we come to chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. They have what? Slandered? Gossiped? I mean, come on. I'm sure they were going home to their families saying, man, you don't know what Job's going through now. You know what? You better be grateful you're married to me, woman, because, you know, I don't have his issues. Now, therefore, take an offering, give it as a sacrifice. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer. Now, I just pause for a second. If you look in the context of the story, what is the position of Job yet at this point? He's still down. This is before he gets the double portion and all this kind of stuff, right? He's still down in the dumps. Great, I've now had a conversation with God. I repent of dust and ashes and all that kind of stuff. But in the midst of being down yet, so he's not only down because of all the physical stuff, right? He's down on himself now. I repent. I blew it, God. You talk about being sprawled out and bare naked before somebody. Job's there. He's like, I've got nothing left. Nothing. I don't even have my own self-confidence at this point in time because God spoke to me and I am undone. And then God talks to these friends and he says, basically, unless Job prays for you, sorry if this is offensive, but all hell will unleash against the three of you. I will give permission for that to take place. So unless he prays for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so they went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. I mean, again, have you had friends that have turned on you? Friends that have pushed you away? And maybe you're the only one that God will actually listen to pray forgiveness for them. I mean, we've got biblical examples where God specifically said, hey, the one who's been offended, the one who has been offended, until that person prays for the offender, we're going to be at a standstill. Actually, we're probably going to have more problems. Verse 8 is kind of catching. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. Do we understand that to pray the Lord's Prayer, as Augustine has said, as Spurgeon has said, as Thomas Watson said, do we understand that to pray that prayer without a heart and an attitude of forgiveness is to pray in folly? At which point Jesus says, I will deal with you according to your folly. Turn to Matthew. This is a little more challenging of one. Because it shows us where we shouldn't take offense. Matthew chapter 16. If we won't read through the story, you'll figure it out. Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. Actually, Jesus is having a conversation and Peter responds. Because Jesus is talking about being killed in 3 days, being raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, time out. Seriously, time out. Look up here for a second. How many at that moment in time would not look at somebody that said that to you and say, "Who are you to make that call?" Now, I know we dismiss it because, well, that was Jesus. He could say that. Actually, if you look throughout the totality of Scripture, we're called to hold one another accountable. And yet, our first thing is that if Dennis were to come and confront me and rebuke me and hold me accountable, would be to look at Dennis and say, "How dare you? Now, you need to seek forgiveness." Huh? Is that not our reaction? You said something. No. That crossed me. You offended me. Now you need to apologize for that action. So I'm just wondering, with that mentality, do we need to tell Jesus that he needs to seek Peter's apology? Do we? I mean, do you think Peter was offended? Do you think Peter was offended? I mean, he's in front. I mean, look at this now. He begins to show the disciples and suffer many things. So he's talking at least with the disciples, whether there's anybody else around or not. He's got Peter's 11 other good buds hanging there. No pun intended for the one that will hang. But, you know, he's got these other guys that he's with. And Jesus just looks at him and goes, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm thinking that's not going to go over too well. I'm thinking James and John are over there going, "He's Satan. He's called Satan." Boy, that's one less we have to worry about. We now have, we're surely in for the right and left hand of God. I mean, Satan's not getting there. Little did we know that Judas was going to take himself out of the picture. My goodness, we're down to 10. 20% chance? No, that's getting pretty good. Do you think Peter sat there and went, "Excuse me, Jesus?" I mean, because we know Peter has this big mouth syndrome, right? We don't get the whole dialogue. Do you think Peter was offended? Do you think it was an offense Peter was supposed to take up? Do you think it was an offense that Peter had the right to hold to? How many of us get offended when truth is spoken and we demand for an apology when the reality is there was no sin committed, only truth spoken? We know the teachings later in Matthew 18, how often am I supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. We illustrated already the whole unmerciful servant sort of concept. Because, of course, the reason I wanted the $1 million was because you were starting to beat on your sister because she owed you 50 cents. So, you know, that's why I want the $1 million back, and now you're in the slammer. That's the whole unmerciful servant story in a nutshell, right? It's unconditional. Forgiveness is unconditional. Listen to this from C.S. Lewis. No part of his teaching is clear. That is, no part of Jesus' prayer here in Matthew 6 is clear. And there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, providing they are too frightful. They are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances. Boy, we have always got extenuating circumstances, don't we? Well, this is the 491st time. So I guess I don't need to forgive any longer. That wasn't just a misunderstanding. That was an outright lie. Whatever the extenuating circumstances are, or anything of that sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. That's C.S. Lewis' quote. However spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. Isn't it true that one of the reasons that we don't like to forgive is because if I forgive them, what's the next thing that's going to happen? I mean, if I forgive them of this, what are they going to do next? When's the rest of it going to come down? They don't deserve that, right? So I'm not going to forgive them. Parents, kind of a side note, but a good side note, as opposed to my other side notes. We are miserable at modeling forgiveness. We really are. We are miserable at modeling forgiveness. We force forgiveness on our children, which means that we try to legislate behavior rather than to try to grab hold of their heart. You guys never fight, do you? Never fight. And your mom and dad never tell you, stop it, do they? You never say that. And I'm sure that either your mom or dad never say, now forgive your sister or brother, right?
Absolutely, I have never said that.
You've never said that. Is she lying now? Okay. And the moment she says that, just to build peace in the house, you look and you go, I'm sorry. Right? And the sibling goes, well, I forgive you. Right? And there's no change. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. As parents, we don't model it well. We force it. And then guess what happens? That builds, and then we get into adult life. And we go, you need to forgive me. That was easy. Now let's see, we've got Frozen, Staples, and let's see what else we can put. But it's not that easy. Because depending on the offense, do you trust me again? So Chris loans me $500. Cash, by the way. Cash under the table, so you know it's all cash. I don't know why it was all ones, but it was all cash. And it's 7 years later, and he's going, I can't, how long do we drag this out? And so he comes to me and he goes, Terry,
I'm going to forgive you of that $500. I'm going to forgive you of that $500. I know you've been on hard times. I know that you've got two teenage boys. They probably ate through that in 5 minutes. I understand that. And so we're all good. We're hanging out. And I look at Chris and I go, hey, Chris, I'm short on some money. Can you loan me $100? And he goes, why don't you take it out of that $500 you owe me? Has he forgiven? No. How do you know when he's forgiven?
Well, my question is, why did he ever bring it up to you? Why did he ever say to you, you don't owe me that? That was a reminder that you owe me.
Well,
he truly forgave you.
We had an agreement before.
But if he truly forgave you 7 years later, he wouldn't have said, forget about that $500. Because that, in essence, could be a reminder that you owed it. Why did he just forget that?
It could also be that maybe I brought it up. Hey, I know I still owe you the $500, and he goes, no, it's been forgiven,
right?
But now he's not willing to give me the $100. Has he really forgiven me? Oh, so he's forgiven me, but he doesn't trust me.
Or he doesn't have the money.
So it's a really good. Oh, he's got the money. In this illustration, he's got the money. Because I know that he's got a BMW motorcycle that he could sell to get me $100. We're not getting too personal, are we?
No, I was just going to get her purse so I could give
you. Oh, okay. So we forgive, but we don't forget. That's one problem, right? We forgive, but we don't trust. And so that's how Jesus forgives us, right? So then did he really forgive? No. Maybe not. Any example I bring up, there are 100 different rabbit trails we can go down with it. That's why I stuck with $500 and $100, because, you know, that might be tolerable. Forgive what? Forgive what? What's the prayer? Forgive us our, implying what? Okay. Yes, but that's not what I'm looking for. It's not just me. We are to be operating in a community of forgiveness. So I seek God to forgive me of my sins as I forgive. But there's one part that's missing. Yes, but you're also jumping ahead. But yes, we need Christ in us. No, that's great. Because the reality is we can't forgive if we don't know the one who forgives. But listen to that. I'll change it around. I can't forgive if I don't know the one who forgives. I can't forgive if I don't know the one who forgives. How many of us struggle forgiving because we have not yet forgiven ourselves? How many of us struggle forgiving because we have not yet been capable of forgiving ourselves? And when we pray, Father, forgive me as I forgive others, that others is inclusive of me. Father, forgive me. Make it right between us as I begin to learn how to forgive myself. The great commandment. Love
the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Whatever terminologies you want to put in there. And love your neighbors as... But if you haven't forgiven yourself, then how do you love yourself? And if you haven't forgiven yourself, how do you forgive others? And how do you love others? See, here's this vicious circle now. I can't forgive if I don't know forgiveness. And if I don't know forgiveness, I can't forgive. So the only thing that can step into the cycle is Jesus Christ. It's really interesting. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says that love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. So Christ stepping into my life because God is love means that I get to experience love. And if love covers a multitude of sins, then God's love has also covered my sins, forgiven me of my sins. I think we take this too lightly because we are such task-driven people. And I mean that in the most lovely of senses. We would more readily forgive somebody else before we'll forgive ourselves. And yet it's impossible for you to forgive somebody else if you can't forgive yourself. And we need to begin to chew through that and work on resolving that. How do I forgive? I love. How do I love? Because he first loved me. Paul says it's his love that compels me. It's his love that drives me. Louis Zamperini, ever heard of him? Yep. Unbroken. Both the movie and the book. If you haven't, I mean, he goes, you talk about brutality of brutalities. Physically, mentally, all of that kind of stuff. He says, I think the hardest thing in life is to forgive. Hate is self-destructive. If you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate, you're hurting yourself. It's a healing, actually. It's a real healing, forgiveness. The one who forgives never brings up the past to that person's face. It goes back to what Gloria said. If Chris has forgiven that, he'll never bring it back up. And yet, how many of us, right? We're good at this, especially if we're married. Right? We're good at this. And we bring something up, and then the spouse says what? I thought you forgave me. I thought you forgave me for that. But apparently, not. Yeah, yeah. Or we start playing that forgiveness battle, right? Who's going to forgive whom? When you forgive, this is Louis Zamperini, yet when you forgive, it's like it never happened. True forgiveness is total and complete. True forgiveness is total and complete. So in order for us to honestly pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, says first of all that we know to whom we're praying. I know this is probably cyclical and it sounds redundant, but I can only pray that if I know to whom I'm praying. Our Father, the one who loves me, the one who's poured out love for me. Our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. And then to pray your kingdom come and your will be done is to pray that we would then function and operate out of forgiveness towards others. Because it's the nature of God. It's the heart of God is to function in love and to function in forgiveness. But there are many of us, as we just admitted, that we haven't been able to forgive ourselves yet. And forgiveness has to start there. And I think it brings it back around. You remember that little triangle thing that I drew up there? We'll maybe resurrect it next week. If I can't forgive myself, the likelihood is I don't really know the Father. If I can't forgive myself, it's because I don't really understand who God is as my Father who loves me dearly. Because if He's forgiven me, I have to find a way to forgive myself so that I can find a way to forgive others. I'm gonna challenge you in a way that most pastors likely wouldn't. I'm convinced that through the conversation of forgiveness and stuff, you've thought of people that you haven't forgiven. I'm not asking you to show your hands. I'm not asking you to write them down. I actually want you to set them aside. And I want you to start this week with the question of, have I really forgiven myself? Do I know forgiveness? Because the one who experiences forgiveness is the one who can forgive. If you can't forgive, the question has to be asked, have I experienced forgiveness? Experience from God and experience of myself. Do I truly understand forgiveness? Then I can worry about the forgiveness of others. But I would challenge us this week to just pause and reflect and say, do I really know what it's like to experience forgiveness in my own personal life, in my tiny little corner of this vast world? Do I know forgiveness? Our Father in heaven, the holy and great I am, We acknowledge that Jesus came and died on the cross that we might be able to experience grace and mercy, all of which is wrapped up along with love into forgiveness. And I would ask this morning that you would search us out deeply. That you would reveal to us in the depths of our heart those areas that maybe we're not even willing to let go to you, God, to experience forgiveness. But maybe there's areas that we're trying to let go and we haven't been able to forgive ourselves. Just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I'm going to invite us this morning that as the worship team leads us in this last song, The Stand. The chorus of that song says, I'll stand with arms high and hearts abandoned. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. And this morning I invite us to truly do that and to say, God, we want to experience the fullness of forgiveness. And so we stand surrendered to you. Just remind us this morning that as we close with the song, that there are people within our body that are more than happy to pray with each other. And so if there's a part of you right now that you know you're struggling to forgive yourself on, then I would invite you to have some others join you in that prayer to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness and the fullness of God's love.